flip or turn or whatever you do, click to Mark chapter 15. We're going to get Mark chapter 15 here in just a second. I'll talk about that here in a little bit, but I want to go over just a few things on the bulletin. We will be having youth this Wednesday night from 6 to 7:30. Appreciate everybody that's been helping out with that. Then December the 18th will be the youth Christmas party from 6 to 8 here at the church. December the 22nd, which is the Sunday before Christmas, I went ahead and wanted Patricia to put this in the bulletin. I'm going to be bringing a message called Christmas Number 2. And we're going to be talking about the second coming of Jesus that Sunday, so that'll be good. And also that same Sunday, the children's ministry, they're going to be having a happy birthday party for Jesus in the back during the worship service. And then, of course, December the 25th is Christmas, and I can't believe we're already at the end of the year and looking at 2020. And then if you're a guest with us, please fill out this inside flap, take it back there to Betty. We have a gift for you, and then, of course, on the back of the bulletin, you can take notes this morning, and you might want to write down, there's four things we're going to talk about, and the word today is courage, and we'll get to that here in just a second. Here's some facts about the Gospel of Mark that we've been learning as we're about to finish the Gospel of Mark. So this is Mark 15, next Sunday will be Mark chapter 16. But here's some facts about the Gospel of Mark. It was the first of the four Gospels that was written. A lot of people think that it was Matthew because of the order that they're in, but it was actually Mark was the first of the four Gospels that was written. It's fast-moving and action-packed. It's the shortest of the Gospels. It has just 16 chapters, and it's the Gospel that every new believer needs to read. I know that we always say they need to read the book of John. That's good, too. But really, if they, short, read Mark chapter Mark 1 through 16 is the Gospel of Mark. And so, if you know a new believer, that's really where they need to start at. But today we're going to look at a person that I don't think I have ever shared a message about in Scripture. And of course, we're talking about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection right here at Christmas time. And this is where part of the Gospel... A lot of people don't know this, but a part of the Gospel, and we're going to see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's three parts of the Gospel. First of all, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. You have to believe that. But then you also have to believe that he was buried. A lot of us leave that out. And then the third thing is you have to believe that he rose again on the third day. That's the Gospel, those three things, and we'll see that. So we're really going to be talking about the burial of Jesus today. And this is, let me read this and then we'll get into this. Mark chapter 15, verses 42 through 47 says, "And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea," so this is another Joseph. This is not Jesus' earthly father. His earthly father had already had passed away. But this is another Joseph. "Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage." Everybody say, "took courage." That's what jumped out of this passage to me. "Went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid." And so here's the title of my message today. Everybody ready for this? No Ordinary Joe. We're talking about Joseph. And Joseph had something that was called courage. And he is mentioned in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when God has something mentioned more than once, it's very important. If he has it mentioned three times, it's very important. If he has it mentioned four times, it's very, very, very important. And there was something that this man had was called courage. Now, I don't think that he always had it. When we're going to look at this here in just a second, He was a member of the council, which there were 70 members to that council. These were religious leaders of the day. He was a wealthy man. We're going to learn that here in just a second. He was a secret follower of Jesus, so he never when they had these meetings about who Jesus was and what he was doing and the ministry he was doing around Jerusalem and all that, when they met together, this is the Holy Spirit helping you read into Scripture. I don't think this man ever spoke up about Jesus, but he was a secret follower of Jesus. We're going to learn that here in just a second. And the day that this man is mentioned in all four Gospels, because the day that he got courage was the day that something needed to be done with Jesus' body to be laid to rest in a burial, in a tomb. And this man had the courage to do it. He stood forward. He could have been killed for this because he went to Pilate. There's so many things that, but before all this happened, I just want you to understand, he was a secret follower of Jesus. And then one day he got the courage to do what was needed to do. And it's awesome. I love this story about Joseph as I've been studying about him. But I'm going to read the scriptures in the other Gospels that talk about him. In Matthew 27, verse 57, it says, "When it was evening, there came a rich man," so he was a rich man from Arimathea, "named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus." Luke 23, verses 50 through 51. "Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action." Meaning he was not a part of, and God knew it, he was not a part of the decision and action to crucify Jesus. He wasn't a part of that. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. That's also very important. Then in John 19, verse 38, it says, "After these things," everybody say, "after these things." Okay, we're going to learn what that means. "Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took away his body." Now, go back to Mark chapter 15, verse 43, and this is the word that jumped off the page at me. "Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God." So he was looking for the kingdom of God. He was a student of the scriptures. "He took courage," that word just jumped off the page at me, "took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus." So that is the word for today, is courage. And I'm going to read this out of a couple other translations real quick. Mark 15, verse 43 out of the New American Standard Bible says, "Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, and he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus." And then Mark 15, verse 43 out of the Message Bible says, "Working up his courage, he went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body." So I want to tell you that something about courage. Courage is not something that you have to make the decision to have courage for Christ. It's not something that God puts on you and says, bam, you got courage. It's something that you have to do. And we're going to learn about that here in just a second. Here's the definition of courage out of the dictionary. I wanted to give that to you. "Mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty." The origin is the Anglo-French, which just means more heart. They have more heart. And how many of you want to have more heart for Jesus? I sure do. All right. And I'm going to give you four things this morning that we're going to see in the life of Joseph about the courage that he had this day. But I'm sitting here and I'm surveying everybody that's here this morning. And there was something that jumped out at me. There was a couple of people that we prayed for up here this morning, and they're single moms. And I'm going to tell you what, single moms have got to have courage. Amen. And I just want to encourage you, if you're a single mom, Jesus is there to give you that courage. He wants to help you. He wants to be your husband, wants to be the father of your children, all those things. And so look to him. Amen. And he will give you that courage. I just felt like I needed to say that. All right, here's number one. If you're taking notes, here's number one. Joseph had courage, but there was also a cost to it. The cost of it was Pilate could have asked for his life as well, because, you know, the way he was, you know, that the Romans actually owned that council, basically. And there was a lot of courage that he had to work up to go before Pilate to ask for Jesus' body that day. And so Mark 10, verses 32 through 33, in English Standard Version, says, "So everyone who acknowledges me," this is Jesus speaking, he says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." There may be a, you know, every one of us, you may not be, you know, have a pulpit ministry, be a teacher, a preacher of God's word, but every one of you, you know, at work, at home, wherever you're at, can stand up for Jesus. And there's going to be times, and you'll know it by the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying be obnoxious about it, and we're going to learn about that, but there's going to be times where God's going to ask you, you need to stand up for your belief. You need to open your mouth and share about Jesus with somebody. And so when that time comes, I pray that myself and all of us in here have the courage to do that, to stand up. Because there's a lot of things today that are coming out of the closet, and it's time for Christians to come out of the closet, amen, and to stand up for Jesus. And I'm not saying get your little sign and start picketing thing. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying just your life is preaching, but yet, you know, somebody said, I just live it before people. Well, that's good too, but in my life preaches and ministers to people, but there's going to be times that God's going to ask you to open your mouth too about it, and we need to have the courage to do that. I'll read this again out of Mark chapter 8, verse 38. It says, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." I don't want that to be me. Amen? Now, here's a very interesting thing that I found when I was studying about the word courage and the cost and, you know, and us standing up for the Lord when he asks us to. And I never had seen this, but this is in Revelation 21, verse 8, when it talks about the ones that are, you know, the lake of fire and all that. The very first thing that it mentions is those that are cowardly, and I never had caught that. But as for the cowardly, those are people that lack courage, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. I don't want to be a cowardly Christian. I don't want to be a cowardly person. I want to be a person of courage, and I want all of us to be as well. You might say, well, where does this courage come from? And I'm going to show you where it comes from. And it's I can show you, but you're going to have your own revelation of what I'm about to show you in Scripture. Every one of you in here personally, you can't have your spouse's revelation of it. You can't have your grandparents' revelation of it or your parents. You've got to have your own revelation of this. And the revelation is the cross, what Jesus did for us at the cross, for you personally at the cross. It says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So you need to consider what Jesus did for you at the cross so that you'll have courage when that time comes. Amen? I mean, he went through, I think the Passion of the Christ, if you've ever seen that movie, might have portrayed to some degree of what it was like, but we can't even fathom what he went through. I mean, he was beat to the point where, you know, they didn't even recognize him. I mean, and that's hard to do when you're showing a film and on the Passion of the Christ, and I think that they got pretty close to what it was like, you know. And I remember sitting there watching that, and, you know, when he was taking those 39 stripes upon his back. And I'm going to tell you, I lost it during that movie. There was one time I lost it, and it was when he looked at his mom, Mary, and I was like, man, whoever wrote this movie was, you know, thinking outside the box. And he looked at his mother, Mary, when he was carrying that cross to the, this is after he's been whipped, carrying the cross, and he looks at his mom, and he says, "I go to make all things new." And man, that's when I lost it. But when you have that revelation of that and what Jesus did for you, I promise you, you'll stand up for him when that time comes. And so you need to have the courage of the cross. And this leads me to this point. Why had you all say after these things? I don't believe that Joseph of Arimathea, because the Bible tells us he was a secret disciple of Jesus when he was on the council and he was in his long robes and everything. But one of the things that he was a good and righteous man. I believe he had a heart for God. I believe he did. The Bible tells us that he did not join in with the others about crucifying Jesus because he was watching this man. He was listening to his teachings and his preachings and kind of secretly following him around and following his ministry. And he was wondering, is he the one? Is he the Messiah? I'm open to the things of God. I thought that when he came the first time, he was going to overthrow Rome. And, you know, he's got all these, I just want you to get in the mind of Joseph and his heart. He's having all these battles about who this man is. And it was after all these things that he got the courage to do what he did. And what's after these things is when he saw what Jesus went through for us, the cross and everything. After he seen, after I believe that he was there and heard Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing," when he was hanging on the cross. After these things, that's when, after the cross, is when Joseph got the courage to do what he did. And it says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took away his body. I know that's a really clean sentence, but I'm telling you what, the agony, the heart, the things that he was going through, because he knew if I go to, I'm going to Pilate, and he has the authority to do the same thing to me that he did to Jesus. And he was like, but I already know this man is the Messiah. He's the Son of God, and if they do to me what they did to Jesus, so be it. That was what was made up in his heart, because he had already said after these things, after he watched what Jesus had went through. Isn't that good, guys? Joseph. Thank God for Joseph. And here's what I'm going to say. Thank God for Joseph, because all the disciples are Gandhi. They fled. You know, they were like, "What? You know, Peter, James, and John, where are you? They're nowhere to be found." Thank God this man stood up during this time, because he's what brought the gospel to all of us. So here's number two. Number two is courage and convictions. And I'm going to tell you, for you to stand up in this day and hour, you're going to have your own convictions. Not mom and dad's, not your grandparents. You're going to have your own. And to the point where, you know, we live in a day and age where this universalism, and it's seeping into the church, where all roads lead to heaven. No, they don't. Jesus is the only way. Amen? He is the way, the truth, and the life. And then no one comes to the Father except through him. That's the only way. I have that conviction in me. That conviction is inside of me. I have other convictions. I have other convictions that your next step of obedience after you come to know Jesus is water baptism. Does water baptism save you? No. Right? But why would you reject following him? Hello? I mean, this is the next step. And I'm just telling you that because if you're here today and you're saved and you haven't done this, you need to do it because it's that important. Water doesn't save you, but it's a step of obedience because you're identifying with what he just did, which was his death, burial, and resurrection when you go through this step. So that's a conviction I have. That's why I share that every Sunday and say, you know, when we do ask people for the prayer of salvation, and I say the next step is this right up here, because that's a conviction that I have. There's a lot of people, and a lot of people, I've had people say, well, I don't want to do that because it's embarrassing and I got to get up in front of people. Hey, he hung on a cross for you. You got to have that conviction. The cross gives you courage to do that. Amen? You got to do that. That's part of it. And so you're going to have your own convictions. What are your convictions? You know it. You know, and I see some of you in here, like Luke over here. Luke's engaged and shaking his head and amening me. And I see some of you young people, you know, you go off to college, you better have your convictions in place. Because when you go to colleges, it's that time where your mind isn't fully developed, they say, until the age of 25. I don't know. Some scientists came up with that. But when you go to college, I remember going to college, and I remember I had to take a philosophy class, and this guy was teaching all kinds of stuff. And I knew immediately what he was teaching. He's not a Christian. And I had to sit there and not let that influence me because I have my convictions. Amen? But I also knew that there's a lot of young people that weren't raised the way I was raised in church and knowing Jesus and all that. So they were sitting there just wide open ground, you know, to the New Age stuff and all that that they're teaching. And so you got to have your convictions. Look at somebody and say, you got to have your convictions. And this is what how God spoke to Joseph is because he was also, it says right there in Matthew 27, verse 50, says, when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. Even though he was secretly doing this before, he had already had this conviction and made up his mind. And this is what I love about Joseph. The other 70 that was part of this council, the other 69, evidently, they were closed off. They had already made up their mind. They already knew what the Messiah was going to be like. You know, they thought he was going to come back and be overthrow Rome and all this. But Joseph was open to God. He stayed open. And it says he was looking for the kingdom of God. And he was like, God, you're God. It's however you're going to bring it. I'm not going to make up my own mind how you're going to do it. Has everybody got that? A lot of times we get messed up when we start trying to play God in life. And so he was open, and that's why God was able to speak to him. And it says that he was also a follower, a disciple, a learner of Jesus. And that's one of the, I hope you, every one of you in here have that conviction that Jesus is the only way. He is the only way. He is the way. And here's another scripture about Joseph out of Mark 15, verse 43, what I just said. Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, was also himself looking for the kingdom of God. That was one of his convictions. He was looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. So we've got to have our convictions, and you need to, you know, some of you in here, I know parents, and I look back here at my daughter and my son-in-law, they're new parents. You've got to pass that conviction down to your children. Amen. All right, here's the third thing. Courage and conversation. There's going to be a time where you're going to have to talk. A lot of people say, well, I just got courage in my heart. Well, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There's going to be times where you're going to have to speak. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And I love this, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Don't be obnoxious about it. Don't have your little picket. I'm a Christian, you know. I mean, have wisdom in how you do it. And you know, the Apostle Paul said, I became all things to all men so that I might win some to Christ. Here's another good scripture out of Colossians 4, 6 that goes along with 1 Peter 3, verse 15. It says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Okay? And so that's a really good, you know, be gracious, have your speech seasoned with salt, so that your speech needs to be healing at all times, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Here's another scripture. And this is in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 20, verse 8, and this is talking about the power of your speaking and going along with courage. It says, and the officers shall speak further to the people and say, is there any man who is fearful and faint-hearted? This is before they went out to war. Let him go back to his house, lest he make the heart of his fellows melt like his own. So we don't need any fearful men around. We need courageous men, and that's what we need more of. I'm gonna just share a real quick story, and I know I've shared this story before about, you know, I look back over my life and I think about the imprints that God made in my life through people. And I have my grandma, Lita. I mean, I've got people in my family that made that imprint into me, different ones. But I can go back, and that was when I talked about college. I can go back to my college days when I was going to the University of Oklahoma and was living in a dorm. And I was on the ninth floor of Walker Tower, and there was a young man on that floor. His name was Derek Gregory, and he was an athlete. He was very smart. He was getting an engineering degree, but he was a Christian, and this guy had courage, even at the college age. And he started his own Bible study on the ninth floor of Walker Tower, which happened to be on my floor. And so he would go around every week. He didn't do it every weeknight, but I can't remember what night it was during the week. But he'd have a little Bible study, Bible devotion in the evenings in his room. But this guy would go around to every room and invite guys to his room for a Bible study, you know. And I saw people laugh at him, you know. But he'd just go on to the next room. And I went a few times and really enjoyed it and learned a lot from him and just sat there and going, man. And I was like, man, this guy's got it going on. I remember sitting there going, this guy's got it going on. You know, he's athletic. He's a man's man. He's getting an engineering degree. He's a Christian, and he don't give a rip what people think. He's going to have a Bible study in his. And I saw guys laugh at him and all kinds of stuff. And this guy really, and he didn't know it at the time, but that guy really ministered to me because of his courage for Christ. Even though I didn't go every time he had a Bible study, I went a few times, and it really ministered to me. And here recently, thank God for Facebook, I reached out to him, and I found out that he's in Colorado, and I sent him a private message on Facebook and just told him for being at and thanked him for being courageous during college, that he really made an impact on me. And I told him that I was a pastor, and I could tell he was like, do what? You know, Haney is a pastor. I was like, yeah, I'm a pastor in a little small town called Leedy. But that guy, you just never know what I'm trying to share with that story. You never know what your courage, how it's going to minister to somebody else. And I still, to this day, and that's been that's been a long time ago. It's been 20-some-odd years ago, 30 years ago now. Yeah, 32 years ago that I was in college, and that guy's courage still stands out to me to this day. All right. Thank you, Derek Gregory. All right, here's Mark 15, verse 43. Again, talking about courage and conversation. Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate, and he asked for the body of Jesus, meaning he had to speak up. He had to go and talk to Pilate, and that was a huge, I can't describe to you how huge that was, that he had to go before Pilate, because Pilate had the authority to take his life as well. So thank God that Joseph did that for us. And then here's the last point, number four, is courage and commitment. We need more committed Christians today, amen? Joshua 1:9, one of my favorite Bible verses, says, "Have I not commanded you?" This is God speaking to Joshua. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I just wanted to let you know that you're going to have to be courageous. It's not something that the Lord puts on you. He's saying, I need you to be courageous for me. So you need to be able to muster that up, to work that up, just like Joseph did. All right, here's another scripture about being courageous. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. "Be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong." Look at somebody and say, be courageous. I want to show you that he followed through. His courage, his commitment followed through. In Mark 15, verse 46, it says, "And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock, and he rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb." And I guarantee you that Joseph of Arimathea did not realize how significant he was being used in the kingdom of God at that point. He just knew that, you know what, this is what I believe was going through Joseph's mind. I messed up because I did not stand up for this man while he was still alive, and I'm not going to mess up in his death. And I'm going to take care of his body, and I'm going to bury him like a king, which he is. And that's what was going through Joseph's heart, not knowing how God was using him. Not even knowing this, guys, not knowing that he was fulfilling one of over 300 prophecies that are told about Jesus in the Old Testament. A lot of people have never seen this in Isaiah 53, verse 9. I'm going to show it to you. It says, "He had done no wrong." This is Isaiah prophesying about Jesus, the Messiah. "He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal, and he was put in a rich man's grave." Isn't that awesome? Joseph didn't even know that he was fulfilling prophecy when he was doing all this. There's over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus, about his birth, his death, his burial, his resurrection, all those things. And I was studying this out because it's unbelievable. But some mathematician, I know Frank Lasser will get a kick out of this. Frank's got that engineering analytical mind. But some guy went through the Bible and, you know, was talking and did this. I don't know how he did it, but you'd have to have the math mind to be able to figure this out. But he said for a person, he got down to this point. He said for a person to fulfill, and I don't know how he came up with these numbers, but he said for a person to fulfill just 48 of those over 300 prophecies, he said to fulfill one out of 48 of those prophecies is, he equated it to one out of 10 to the 157th power. Yet Jesus fulfilled over 300. And only one person can do that, and that's Jesus. That's God Almighty. And so that's powerful. But I love that in Isaiah 53:9, Jesus was buried in a rich man's grave, fulfilling prophecy. Thank you, Joseph. Amen. So this fulfills Scripture, which is the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4, it says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." This is the Apostle Paul talking to the Corinthian church, "that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He died on the cross for us, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And that is the gospel. And if Joseph of Arimathea wouldn't have stood up and had courage, that second part of the gospel wouldn't happen because his disciples were gone. And I'm so thankful that Joseph had courage. So your courage, I'm telling you, you're going to face people that I'll never face. You're not going to be able to call me and say, "Pastor Mark, can you talk to this guy?" You're going to be at work. You're going to be in family situations. We're coming up with, you know, family and holidays that you're going to be around. And you may get the nudge from the Holy Spirit that says this is a courageous time that you need to stand up and that you need to talk to somebody. Do it right. Don't go get your little sign, "I'm a Christian," you know. Don't wear the t-shirt, you know. It's got to come from your heart. I'm saying use wisdom and seat your speech season with salt. Have grace. Be respectful about it. But there's, yeah, Clark's back there going, "I just want to get him in a headlock and do this." You need Jesus. I know I've had some people like that sometimes too. But you never know what your act of courage, what it's going to speak to someone. Just like Derek Gregory didn't know that his act of courage, what it was speaking to me. And it didn't bear fruit until later in life. But it bore fruit. Amen? All right, is everybody going to be courageous? Courageous Christians? All right, I want everyone to bow your heads in here this morning. And before we leave today, I always do this every Sunday, and if you've been here, you know that we do this. We make sure that everybody here has the opportunity to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It's very simple. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, that if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, says whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I want to lead you in a prayer of salvation. And even if you are saved and you know the Lord, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Say, "Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I believe you are the Son of God, and you died on the cross for me and rose again on the third day. Please forgive me of my sins and create a clean heart in me. Renew my spirit so I can hear your voice. I accept you as my Savior. You are my Lord. Thank you for saving me." And everybody said, amen. If that's your first time to pray that prayer, your very next step of obedience is what I said earlier, was to follow him in water baptism. And we can fill that up by next Sunday, and that's a heated baptistry. We call it the holy hot tub. Amen. All right, so Jade, I want you to come up here, and I want everybody to stand up. And if you have family there next to you, I want you to join their hands. And I'm going to speak a blessing over you today out of Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. "Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, and may the Lord give you his peace. May the Lord bless your going out and your coming in today. May the Lord anoint you to fulfill the divine destiny that God has given to you. May everything that is brought against you be crushed by the protection that God himself shall provide. May you be blessed in your health, May you be blessed in your relationships. May your children and your children's children be blessed, because they are the heritage of the righteous. From this day forward, as you submit yourselves to the Christ of the cross, may your lives be filled with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, and with peace that surpasses all understanding. May your home, as the Word of God says, be as the days of heaven on earth. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Hug somebody's neck and say, take courage.
Take courage.
Take courage.